good to be here with you today. I appreciate the opportunity to come. We're furloughing in Phoenix, Arizona, and I appreciate the seminary bringing me from Phoenix yesterday. I'll be going back tomorrow. We finish our furlough and be heading back to Africa in January. Over the years, it's been my privilege to know Dr. Patterson, appreciate him, and he's not here today, but I want to thank him for allowing me or asking me to come and to share with you. Also want to recognize someone else who helped me through the doctoral program. Dr. Fred Grissom was my advisor at Golden Gate a number of years ago in 86 and got me through some interesting, difficult times, and I appreciate his support and friendship over the years as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, and I'd like to read just verses 4 through 6 and then verse 25. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Verse 25. And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come today. I would ask, Lord, that you would be with us during this chapel service. We thank you for the music. We ask now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak to us through your scriptures. You would help those that need to understand about missions here today, and that all of us would appreciate what you are doing in our world. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ready to do what God would have you do, whether here or on the mission field? You know, when we were appointed in 1983, I thought I was really ready to be a foreign missionary. But I found out I wasn't as ready as I thought. When we first started language study to learn Swahili, they asked us to study in a place outside of Nairobi, Kenya. And as we were studying Swahili language, about halfway, they asked you to go down to the coast of Kenya where you can practice the language a little bit better, where they speak Swahili with a little bit better fluency down on the coast. And so my wife and our two children, we journeyed down and practiced it for a couple of weeks. And on the way back, as there are no roadside motels, as we know them, in East Africa, it was necessary to stop at a game lodge. And so we stopped at Voice Safari Lodge, which is a couple of hours out of Mombasa, to spend the night, as our children were small. That afternoon, we watched as a pride of about 10 lions made a kill, or tried to make a kill, on about 400 Cape buffalo. It was a scene kind of out of Wild Kingdom, where these lions would charge the buffalo, and the buffalo would stand their ground, and then the buffalo would charge the lions. And back and forth for about an hour and a half, we watched as the lions tried to have their dinner with no result. It was during the height of the drought. The lions were hungry and thirsty, and the animals were tired, and we didn't think much more about it as we went to dinner that evening. After dinner, as they eat quite late in Kenya, about 9 o'clock, we were about to take our children back to bed when I noticed off to the left that there was a trail going down from the top of the lodge, which was on a hill, a lighted trail going to a photo blind, a place where you can watch the animals with safety. And so we asked if it was safe to go down there. They said it was, although it was open air on the way down. And we entered a cave-like structure through steel doors, down about 8 steps to a landing, 8 more steps, and we entered a large room where you can watch all the animals you associate with Africa in safety through barred windows, as there was a little lake down there at the bottom of the hill. So we watched the giraffe and the zebra and the antelope and all the animals you associate with Africa. After about 20 minutes, we heard a roar. We decided it might be a good time to go back to our rooms as it was getting a little bit late. The children were tired, and the other people who were supposed to come down and join us had not come. So I led the family, went up the 8 steps and to a landing, and then out the window, as far as from me to Dr. Idle, I saw the head of the largest lion that I'd ever seen out the window. Then I heard footsteps above me. As we got to the door of this cave going up to the lodge, we heard footsteps above us. We heard growlings and roars. And I realized that the animals had all gone and we were surrounded by lions. It was 100 yards in open air back up to the lodge. We called for help, no one came. And what was worse, the door wouldn't shut to where we were. And so we knew it was only a matter of time before the lions would come in, as they were very hungry. My wife and I searched about what to do. We decided it wouldn't be a good idea to spend the night there. And so I took the door and I banged it as hard as I could. Now, but prior to this, we had prayed that God would protect me. I opened the door and I ran up the hill as fast as I could. Now, I kid you not, it happened to be the exact day in 1984 when Carl Lewis won the 100-meter dash in the Los Angeles Olympics. But he couldn't have caught me as fast as I went up that hill. I didn't look back. When I got to the top of the hill, I told the desk clerk what had happened. He said, "Well, I'll help you get your family." He thought I was some crazy tourist and didn't know what I was doing. I said, "Okay, but I'll follow you." So he went down the hill. I was right behind him. And his eyes got as big as saucers. And he said in Swahili, "Twendeni," which means "let's get out of here." Because he saw some lions waiting from where we were to the bottom of the hill. Sure enough, we went back to the top of the hill and we had to call the Kenyan army, who came in battle fatigues and machine guns and rescued my wife and our two children from our lion's den. About a half hour later, I noticed, as we were back in our rooms, I looked down, I said, "Kathy, look." And the lions had returned to the front of that photo blind. I know that God had protected us supernaturally at that time. I would like for you, though, this morning, if you look at this passage of Scripture with me, to look at someone who wasn't like I was. Philip was prepared for whatever God would bring his way. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 6 and verse 25, Philip went first to those who were nearby. Philip went to those who were close at hand first. Now, the Samaritans would not have been a Jewish believer's first choice with whom to begin an evangelistic ministry. You remember who the Samaritans were when Irshad, the king of the Assyrians, decided to invade the northern kingdom of Israel. His policy was to take the leaders, the rich, from among the conquered people and to carry them away into captivity. But then he would bring peoples from other tribes, other nations, and then they would intermarry with the people who were remaining. And this was his policy. This created the Mongol race known as the Samaritans. The scripture tells us about the Samaritans. 2 Kings 17:6 says, "To this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow the statutes or their ordinances or the law." This was the Samaritans of ancient days. The next mention we have of the Samaritans comes when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. After Jesus had spoken with her, Jesus prophesied of a great reaping that would come of the Samaritans. As he said in John 4:35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, look up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white unto harvest." And many commentators believe as Jesus was looking up and he saw the white robes of those who were coming back of the Samaritans after as he was speaking with his disciples and as the Samaritans were coming, that he looked and saw the white robes and then said this word about the great harvest. And many of the Samaritans believed because of the Lord's speaking with them. But the great harvest came later with the ministry of Philip. As Philip preached in many of the villages of the Samaritans, and many more became believers. And a great revival broke out among the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the nearby reachable peoples of that day. That was where the apostles were told to start: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But it would not have been a Jewish believer's first choice with whom began a ministry. They're nearby reachables today. You know, as I have pastored churches in America, two of them, I found that most pastors that I knew didn't really want to work with Samaritans. Now, who are Samaritans? I believe Samaritans of today are our inner city people. I just spoke in a church in Memphis, Tennessee that's going to be working with me and our people group over in North Africa. And besides adopting our unreached people group in North Africa at the ends of the earth, this church is also working with inner city people in Memphis, Tennessee, both in evangelism and trying to help people in the housing projects. Working with Samaritans is never the type of thing that a lot of people want to do. But Philip didn't stop there. He didn't just stop with the nearby. Philip went also to those who are far away. Notice with me Acts chapter 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb to its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Lord said to Philip, "Arise and go." And he arose and went. The aorist tense of the verb implies prompt obedience. 1 Samuel 21:8 says, "The king's business requires haste." God said, "Arise and go," and Philip arose and went. I believe perhaps if Philip had been in a day, an hour, even a minute late, he might have missed the only African believer that we have mentioned in the scripture. Now, I know about Simon of Cyrene, but the scripture never tells us that Simon of Cyrene became a believer. But here we have this Ethiopian as the precursor of all of those who would believe from that continent. And it was because Philip obeyed. God said, "Arise and go." He didn't sit and stay. He arose and went. And where did he go? The scripture says that he met an Ethiopian. Now, who was this Ethiopian? Well, it seems in that day, in the Greek language, they did not have a word that we have today for Africa. Anyone who lived in the continent of Africa, as we would call them Africans, they called them all Ethiopians. Anyone who lived south of Aswan, Egypt, was called an Ethiopian. Herodotus said in 450 BC that this was the furthest in the inhabited earth. Where was this kingdom? If you ever read F.F. Bruce's commentary on Acts, F.F. Bruce says that there was an ancient kingdom along the Nile called Ancient Mero. Now, Mero ruled all of Sudan, southern Egypt, northern Ethiopia, from about 400 B.C. until 100 A.D. And interestingly enough, as they've done the archaeological research, they have found that there was a dynasty of queens along the Nile, all of them named Candace. Candace I, Candace II. I visited this ancient site, and it was inspiring to stand there among these Meroic pyramids and to think that this is where the Ethiopian would have come back from after believing in Christ. You see, this reaffirms Luke's accuracy as a historian. And to stand there and to realize that there was an ancient church that began because of Philip's faithfulness and also the faithfulness of the Ethiopian after he became a believer. But the scripture goes on to say that the eunuch was returning, sitting in his chariot. Most likely he was a proselyte, someone who had gone on a pilgrimage, looked much like Paul did in Acts 21. He was returning from Jerusalem, where he was worshiping. He was sitting in a chariot. Now, I've been on these roads that would have come from the place in Jerusalem down along the Nile where this man was from. And if anything, these roads have become worse in the last 2,000 years. The word for chariot is used to really describe something like a buckboard with no springs. It would have had to have gone very slowly. He was reading the law. Why was he reading the law? Historians tell us that Jewish doctors said that it was good if you were on a journey to read the scripture on your journey. I don't know how many of you have ever read your Bibles if you've been driving along the freeway. I used to do that as a young believer in California. It's not a good idea, but when you have a driver on a chariot, it's not such a bad idea. The eunuch was reading the scripture, and then he was reading aloud. Now, check this out. When I was at Golden Gate Seminary about a month ago, this exegesis, but it's true. In ancient days, as they read the scripture, they always read aloud. It wasn't until modern times that people began to read silently. In fact, Augustine remarked how strange it was that Ambrose, a contemporary, read aloud. Now, why did people read aloud in ancient days? Because all the Semitic languages, of course, have no vowels. And so if you're going to understand consonants, you need to sound them out to understand what it is that you're reading. So this is the scene along that road. The eunuch is coming back from a pilgrimage. He's going very slowly in a chariot because it has no springs, kind of like a buckboard, a bad road. He's reading aloud because that's the custom of the day. He's reading because it was prescribed among Jewish travelers to read the word of the law. Philip was obedient and was there, and he comes up on a slow-moving chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" The word there is parakletos, speaking of the guiding, leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then, the one person, the one African, accepts the Lord and believes in Christ. And it's a great miracle. Because Philip was faithful. Why is this important to missions? Because you see, in Acts chapter 8, we have an interesting historical event. Ancient Mero was outside the Roman Empire. In that day, the Roman Empire was simply an area wrapped around the Mediterranean Sea. It is said that travelers seldom ventured past a Roman outpost at Aswan, Egypt. In fact, there was a place where they would send the bad generals who were trying to take over Rome. They were stationed in Aswan. It was the last outpost. Past that, no one ever went. How are you going to reach out into the lost world? How can you reach out into the uttermost part of the earth? God had a strategy. He sent the second most important person in this ancient kingdom, an encounter, a chance encounter, as the world would have it, but a providential encounter, as God would have it, that he was able to be reached by this disciple, by Philip. You see, the Foreign Mission Board in 1987 began to understand that there was a part of the world that we just were not reaching. I mean, we've had missionaries for 150 years. The Southern Baptist Convention was really founded because of the Foreign Mission Board, and certain countries we have been in the entire 150 years. However, there is a part of the world we have never sent missionaries to. Some of you in your missions classes have been studying about World A. World A really stands for access. That is, a part of the world from 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude, the 1040 window, as some missionologists say it. This part of the world is a part of the world that restricts missions in different ways. Some because of the Islamic religion, as many of the countries follow that religion. Some because of politics. Some both politics in Islam. Others because of other great religions that restrict Christianity or because of communism. But in 1987, the Foreign Mission Board started Cooperative Services International, an area, one of the 10 areas, administrative areas that the Foreign Mission Board has, to work in a part of the world called World A. In 1989, we were assigned a tribe of 1.5 million people. This tribe laps over three countries in North Africa. We took the assignment in 1989, there were zero believers. Now, we had served in Tanzania, where there were many people who accepted Christ. And we were working in a city and seeing a great harvest. But then God turned us toward a different part of the world, where the results are not so numerous. But as we have found, as we have entered this part of the world, and as we took this assignment in 1989, we were sent to one of the countries in the world, one of the six countries where the U.S. State Department says sponsors terrorism, I entered that country with my wife and three children and 17 suitcases, determined to try to stay there and to start something where Southern Baptist had not been able to even enter the country ever before. Through your Southern Baptist World Hunger Day offerings, as our work was recently featured in the Salt and Light, on the front page of Salt and Light, the publication of the Christian Life Commission, you perhaps have seen the article there where we've been able to start two water projects, two food projects, and as we have been giving water and food in Jesus' name to people in this country, we've also been able to start a work among them as we've been able to witness to them in the evenings, whole services even, some of them in secret, and we've been able to baptize five people from this unreached tribe. We've been able to see 20 of these people accept the Lord, and even another 200 accept the Lord in public invitations from other tribes in the area. You see, the Foreign Mission Board decided that if we simply tried to reach some of these 188 unreached people groups, many of them of the 188, over a million people, that God would do something among them. And we've been amazed to see many of these people accept the Lord and become Christians. I can't tell you about some of the other countries because their strategy coordinators also are working in places that are fairly dangerous. But as these people have accepted the Lord in places in Asia, in the Middle East, in North Africa, many of them are now following Christ. Philip went to those who were nearby, the Samaritans. He went to those who are far away. The last two verses I want us to notice, in verses 39 and 40, Philip went to everyone else in between. And the scripture says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." The scripture says he was snatched away. This is not figurative, this is literal. Kittle says that the word means to capture forcefully, to take away. It's the same word used to describe how when Paul was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians. He was gone. Now, I used to tell people in the baptistry when I was pastoring that I never lost anyone in the baptistry. But this is the first time they ever lost a preacher. Because he was gone. And where did he go to? The scripture says he went to Azotus. Some of you Old Testament scholars may remember that Azotus is Old Testament Ashdod. Remember what Ashdod was? Ashdod was one of the five cities of the Philistines. You know, in the Middle East, when you say the word Philistine, it comes out Palestinian. Philip was someone who took on the hard cases. Philip took on the Samaritans, the Ethiopians, and the Philistines. I believe Philip really represented what modern missions is all about. There was a time when we only went to those places where we could receive visas for. Countries that would welcome the Baptist mission of Tanzania, the Baptist mission of Brazil, or wherever. But now we are starting to send missionaries and families with their wives and children to countries that do not welcome traditional missionaries, but countries where we can enter if we are faithful to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Philip, I believe, was really the beginning of that. Philip went to those far away, to those close by, and everyone else in between. Because as I have found, even in the remotest part of the earth, and the remotest part of the earth is where I work, even in the place where I minister, in a land area the size of New Mexico, I am the only missionary of any kind. No competition whatsoever. Only myself and Islam. I have found one by one people believing in Christ. There's a man by the name of Isa, the fifth person that we baptized, who I didn't think had any hope at all. He was one who had been raised in Islam. He was working in our water project, dispensing water every day, and I had brought in a Southern Baptist journeyman to run one of the projects, one of the four that we have. He asked for English lessons. After taking English lessons for 6 or 8 weeks or so, and he decided that he wanted to learn how to pray the way he saw our journeyman and our Baptist leader praying. And so he asked them about it, because he said he went to the mosque and he said that nothing really happened in his heart. And then he said that one day, and this took a period of months, he said one day he said, after trying at the mosque and nothing happened, he said, I'm going to pray the way I saw James pray. So he got down on his knees before his bed, and as he described it to me, he said, what I did was, he said, I took all of my problems in my life, and I put them into a little bag, and I just lifted it up to Jesus, and he took it. Now you see, that says it in the same way that lost people here in America can understand. That's what we're supposed to do. Take our lives, our hearts, and just give it to Jesus. And I have found these Muslims, one by one, receiving the same Christ and believing in Him in the same way. The song that was sung earlier about the shepherds. You see, the people that I work with are all nomads. They carry these 6-foot swords or these 5-foot swords. They watch their flocks. They're the nomads of the desert. But you know, the scripture says in Psalms, let the nomads of the desert bow before Him. There are 188 unreached people groups out there. Some of them, not one believer. When the scripture says, arise and go, will some of you arise and go? I pastored a church in Arizona. We had 1,200 members, average 410 in Sunday school. Not a large church for the South, but fairly large for the West. But I decided that there were probably 1,000 people who could pastor that church as well as I could. But there were not so many willing to go to the ends of the earth. Those of you in seminary, this is the time you make those kind of decisions. I avoided missions chapels. Maybe some of you forgot what day it was and came in here anyway. I never wanted to be a missionary. I wanted a pastor. But you see, I've been able to preach probably about 75 times in this country, do the same kind of things I always did pastoring, but just in a Muslim culture, in an overseas context. If your heart is to go to the ends of the earth, God has a place for you. God spoke to Philip and said, arise and go. Philip went to those nearby, those far away, and everyone else in between. Let's close in prayer. What about you here? I believe there's some that need to make a decision in their hearts. Seminaries are a place for preparation, for preparation in scholarship, for preparation in spiritual formation, to learn about what God is doing overseas as well. But I would believe that God is preparing some of you to go to the ends of the earth. I hope He's also preparing some of you to stay here at home and to work with the Samaritans here in America. But I also know God is speaking to some of you now to go to the ends of the earth. Dear Lord, I pray that those that need to make a decision of this kind would believe that You have a ministry for them, that they would be able to win people like Isa to faith in You. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dr. Aiken's going to come now. I'll be here ready to talk with any of you. I'm going to be around all day today, be in Dr. Idle's class at 1 o'clock, and I'll be happy to speak with any of you about where God might have you serve.
Brother Robin, we thank you so much for that challenge and to be reminded, as we as evangelicals need to, that though we need to be aware of what is going on around the world and reaching out, there are Samaritan villages all around us that many times we drive past, we drive through, and we neglect. And there are men and women, boys and girls there who need to know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were taught as little boys and girls in Sunday school, Jesus does love the little children and the big children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, every one of them is precious in His sight. And Brother Robin, you have challenged our hearts today, and we thank you so much. He will be here. You come by and say hello to him. Let him know that you love him, that you're praying for him, how grateful we are that God is using him as he is to reach the Muslim people for Christ. God bless you. You're dismissed. Mm-hmm.